I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I think this is a very important chapter because it contains what I call and have called for years the simple gospel. And it also contains some very powerful elements for understanding the gospel itself in terms of the righteousness of God versus the self-righteousness of man, and really that men have the tendency to create. Let's start out by reading Romans chapter 10. Let's start with verse 1, where Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, that's a very, very important principle there, and it applies. Paul is applying it to the Jewish people, obviously the unbelieving Jewish people. I think it's very important that we remember that the early church was Jewish, early believers. The apostles were Jewish. Most of the early disciples were Jewish. The doors of salvation were opened unto the Gentiles later on, and it was, as it was at the house of Cornelius in the book of Acts, it was somewhat of a marvel. It was a surprise. You read the scripture and what it says happened there, the Jewish leaders were initially surprised by it, but they rejoiced, they praised God, that God had granted repentance and salvation to the Gentiles as well. But now Paul is writing to the church at Rome. I've always thought it was very interesting and telling in a prophetic sort of way that Paul is writing all of this in the book of Romans, to the church at Rome, because it would be the church of Rome over the centuries that would develop a self-righteous, man-made system of righteousness through sacramental salvation and so on through the church of Rome. And this is exactly what Paul's warning about. He's saying they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, the true knowledge obviously comes from God according to the scripture. This is why it's important to remember that all scripture is inspired of God or is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for doctrine, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So our thorough furnishing comes from the scripture. Everything we need to know about salvation, we can find in the Bible. So Paul says that they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. So they develop their own ideas about right and wrong. This is basically what Jesus said over and over again to the Jewish people, and mainly to the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he said things to them like, when he says, "They do worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And again, when he said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God so that you may keep your own tradition." They develop their own traditions, their own ideas about right and wrong. And those were often in contradiction to the commandments that God had given through Moses and the prophets. And Jesus reproved them over and over again. He said, He says, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. I will not accuse you, but you have one who will, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed the words of Moses, you would also believe me. But if you believe not Moses, how can you hear my sayings? So sometimes people are mistaken. They think, well, the Pharisees were too interested in the letter of the law, and Jesus was just telling them that they need to relax or whatever. But that's not at all what Jesus said. Not at all what Jesus said. No, Jesus said that they were not obeying the law. When he says things to them like that you pay tithe of mint and cumin, these herbs, he says you pay tithe of mint and cumin, and yet you have forsaken the weightier matters of the law, mercy and compassion. He says, these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. In other words, they should have obeyed the whole counsel of God. They should have done all that God commanded. That's what Jesus taught. You know, I'm often reminded of Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and how you have the rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and then Lazarus, he's a poor beggar. Lazarus dies, he's taken into Abraham's bosom, ultimately paradise, salvation, and then the rich man dies and he ends up going to hell. And while he's in hell, he calls out to Abraham, he sees Abraham there with Lazarus, and he says to Abraham to send Lazarus to warn my five brothers, lest they should also come to this terrible place of torment. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, they had the scriptures. They can search the scriptures just like anyone else. And the rich man says, you know, no, but if someone should come to them from the dead, then will they believe? And Abraham said, no, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe the one should rise from the dead. And of course, the implication was that if you really believe Moses and the prophets, the testimony of the Old Testament, then you're also going to believe the testimony of the New. But over and over and over again, Jesus pointed people to obeying the scriptures, obeying the word of God, not telling people that somehow or other, God's commands or whatever are unimportant and you just need to relax and don't be so judgmental and this kind of thing. And of course, I'm in no way suggesting that we should become legalists or anything like that. On the contrary, we should remember that we're saved by God's grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And that ultimately the righteousness of God, even in the Old Testament, is really the righteousness of God by faith. Because when Paul says, and we're going to read it, well, what he says in Romans chapter 1, where he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he says, well, let's go to verse 16, where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what's he quoting there? He's quoting from Habakkuk 2, 4. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. So notice we are back now to just what Jesus had told before. We're back to Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. So Paul is basically saying that the testimony of God's righteousness by faith is found in the Old Testament. Found in the Old Testament, proclaimed and revealed more fully in the New. But I've always found Luke chapter 16 very powerful in this regard when Abraham says to the rich man who's in Hades, he says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Obviously, what he's saying is if they believe Moses and the prophets, then they could avoid the condemnation of going to hell. And they could be saved just as Lazarus was. Okay, So Paul says, he's talking about Israel. He says they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, this is true, brethren, just as this was true for ancient Israel, it is also true to any other belief system out there that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are doing exactly the same thing. And in fact, if you study the world religions, if you study, for example, right now, Islam, discussing Islam and the teachings of Islam, very, very popular thing to do. Lots of people are debating it, mainly because of the Islamic invasion of the Western world, and people are learning more and more about Islam. But Islam is a system of self-righteousness, where you are justified by doing the works of Islamic teaching. Ultimately, it's works-oriented righteousness. Official Roman Catholicism, likewise, is works-oriented righteousness, sacramental salvation. You have to obey the works that you're given to do by the Roman Catholic Church. But you study the pagan religions. You study Buddhism, Hinduism, any of them. Ultimately, they are all works-oriented systems where you have to obey a certain code of conduct in such a way that you will be justified in the end. And what's going on with any of those? Because they do not believe the gospel, or they don't accept the gospel, or they're ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They've come up with another way of being righteous. This is what's happened in our country. In our country now, with people who are promoting these alternative ideas of right and wrong, now, if you're righteous, that means you're not a bigot. Okay? Then now, so what are they doing? They're entering their anti-discrimination ideology or anti-bigotry ideology. This is the new gospel. And if you believe this, you're a righteous person. If you disagree with it, you are unrighteous and should be condemned. So they will not submit themselves to God's righteousness according to his commands, according to the teachings of Scripture. So they have gone about to create their own righteousness. And we're seeing this in the world around us, but the principle is one that's very important because it's the difference, brethren, between life and death. And of course, we're talking about eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, or eternal death by being separated from God and cast into the lake of fire. All right, so Paul, again, he's talking about Israel. He's saying they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then he says, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, end of the law for righteousness there, he doesn't mean that the law necessarily comes to an end. The law is eternal. Remember, Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or tittle of the law to fail. So, what does this mean? The word end there is really meaning the conclusion. In other words, the purpose of God's law. You know, Paul says elsewhere, he says, the end of the law is love. In other words, the conclusion, the purpose of the law. The ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal of God's law is love, that we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. As Jesus said, upon these two precepts hang all the law and the prophets. If we ever have a question, what is God trying to tell us through all these laws and commands, etc., two things. He's telling us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and two, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what everything points toward. And the purpose of all the temple rituals and sacrifices and so on ultimately is to reconcile man to God through forgiveness. And Christ is the fulfillment, the end, the conclusion of these things. All right, let's go to our commercial break, and we will talk more when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. Today we're talking about Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We have just mentioned verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the conclusion of the law for righteousness. What is the law telling us? Ultimately, it's leading us to Christ. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, verses 6 and 7, I will be the first to admit, are challenging verses. There's no question about that. But I tend to agree with those who say that what Paul is actually referring to is he is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 12. Well, probably verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. Here, let me read it to you in Deuteronomy, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at it and go over what it says here in Romans. When God gave the law through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and in fact, let's go back to verse 10, Deuteronomy 30, 10, where it says, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Okay, so to love God with all our heart, all our soul, turn to him with all our heart, all our soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? And then it says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So, what God is saying through Moses here in Deuteronomy is that God's righteousness, his expectation in his laws and his commands and so on, are not hidden off somewhere so that there's some big secret and nobody really knows, which I think is very powerful, especially when we consider the postmodern arguments we have in our world today, where people are constantly making the argument that, well, nobody really knows what right and wrong is. We don't really know what God expects and this kind of thing. If there is a God, nobody can really speak for him. They're making those arguments. And they're trying, of course, they're doing it to sow confusion because they reject the Bible, they reject the Word of God. But remember, take it back for a moment to the rich man of Luke chapter 16, when Abraham says concerning his brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, the Word of God, the testimony of God, is not hidden off somewhere. It's not across the sea where they can't find it, or it's up in heaven and they don't know what it is. No, the Word of God is on the earth. God has revealed it to men. It's in the testimony of the Holy Scripture. They have access to it. It's being preached and proclaimed, and this is not some big secret. So the path to heaven, the path to salvation, the path to redemption is there. God has proclaimed it. The Bible says God left not himself without witness. Okay, so now let's relate all of this back to Romans chapter 10. So he says in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. In other words, he's making reference to Deuteronomy. So we don't have to say, well, who's going to go up into heaven and find Christ for us, our path of salvation? We don't need to do that. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? Okay, we don't need to go beyond the grave to go search for this. All right, but what saith it? Verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, God's message of salvation is very plain. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. It's not hidden up in the heavens somewhere. It's not in the deep. Sometimes the deep is a reference to the ocean. Typically, in the Bible, the deep is a reference to the ocean. And seems to match what we have in verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea, back in Deuteronomy 30. And you're not going to say, who shall go over the sea for us? Paul relates that to who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. That's why I say it's almost like saying who's going to go beyond the grave. But he says this is not hidden. This is not hidden up in the heavens. It's not hidden in the deep. It's not in some faraway place where men cannot know what the truth is. It's been revealed. And what is it that's been revealed? And then he goes on to just give what I call the simple gospel. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, some people believe that that can be taken to mean what is sometimes called easy believism, where you just you walk down an aisle or something, you make a confession and this kind of thing, and you say, yes, you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, etc., and now you're saved, supposedly, and that's all there is to it. My understanding of this is a little bit different, however. In verse 9, where Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, effectively, that Jesus is Lord. That, in other words, he's in charge. When Peter preached at the house of Cornelius and he preached Jesus Christ, he said, he is Lord of all. When Jesus was raised from the dead in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all power in heaven and in earth is given me by my Father in heaven. In other words, all authority. Scripture says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords to the glory of God the Father. But is God looking for somebody to just pay lip service and to make this confession if they don't really believe it or if they're not going to obey it? No, the scripture in the Old Testament, God says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So a confession that Christ is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, that he's Lord of all, that's got to come from the heart. That's got to come from somebody who really believes that. You really believe he is Lord of all, and if you really believe that, then you're going to obey his commands. You're actually going to do the things Jesus said to do. Jesus said, "If you love me, he that loves me is he that has my commands and who keeps them. He it is that loves me. But he that loves me not, neither will he keep my sayings." Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who obey the will of my Father who is in heaven." So faith and obedience, even though it's not our perfect obedience that saves us, it's faith in Christ that saves us. True believers are going to obey the Lord. They're going to seek to obey him. If they fall short, they'll confess their sins and get turned around. But they're not going to be living in willful, stubborn, obstinate rebellion against God. All right, so confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Now, I believe faith in the resurrection, as Paul says, this is an essential component of salvific faith. If Christ is not raised from the dead, he says, then your faith is in vain. But I believe a true believer who believes in the resurrection of Christ, they're going to be living for eternity. They're going to be storing up their treasure in heaven. For as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, that is it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.